Good morning. Trust we're all happy and grateful to be living in Burnaby, BC, Canada. There are many places in the world which continue to be troubled, Israel, the Ukraine, the Sudan, yet here we are in a peaceful place, able to worship God and give thanks for all of our many blessings. May the Lord hear our prayers for peace and bestow that peace in accordance with his infinite wisdom. We've had many good sermons in recent weeks about the book of Ephesians, from Sandeep, from Lorna, from TJ, from Ted, and even from Mike Stone, the director of Vision Ministries, our new denomination. There is so much to be learned from this book, both about what God has done for us and how we should live out our lives in service to the Lord. Our goal today will be to do nothing less than face up to the devil as he is presented in Scripture and to be encouraged to defeat him, protected by the armor of God, empowered by the word of God, all the while praying to God through Christ in the Spirit. Without further ado, I hereby so pray for our protection as we discuss something we normally do not want even to think about. I know I do not. I know that throughout my life as a Christian, I have never felt comfortable when there's mention of the devil, also known as Satan or the evil one. Let's talk about Jesus, I think to myself, not the devil. But in Ephesians 6:11, Paul challenges us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Before we can appreciate anything else in Ephesians 6, we must understand this devil. Whenever I don't understand something, I like to start with a dictionary definition. Webster's partly defines the devil as the personal and supreme spirit of evil and unrighteousness in Jewish and Christian theology, the tempter and spiritual enemy of mankind who is the adversary of God, although subordinate to him and able to act only by his sufferance. Good definition for a dictionary. The devil is the spirit of evil. To understand why evil exists in God's universe at all, we would have to go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was their choice and humanity's ongoing choices that allow for the knowledge of good and evil. Let's look, however, at an example of someone who successfully stood up to the devil. That would be Job, a faithful servant of God whose story is told in the Old Testament. We read in chapter 1 of Job how God speaks to the devil and allows him to test Job with suffering. We might well ask why. This is what humans generally do when faced with suffering, and we see, moreover, that Job's wife cannot be bothered even to ask why. She says to Job, we presume with great bitterness, curse God and die. But Job replies in an interesting way. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? That's in 2:10. Job accepts evil as part of life, and his faith holds firm. What kind of faith would we have if we only believed in God in the good times? Could it be said we had any faith at all? Job's faith never wavers throughout the book of Job, and in the end, he receives comfort and blessings once again from God. It's an extreme story. The story of Job has been a bedrock of inspiration for people of faith ever since. The devil failed to break Job, but he has not stopped trying to ruin the faith of others throughout history. Another example of the devil at work is found in the book of Matthew. In 4:1 we read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days and nights. So the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus resists this, quoting from Isaiah 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In saying this, Jesus demonstrates to us how important and powerful Holy Scripture, or the Word of God, is when facing temptation, when resisting the devil. Jesus was tempted further when the devil took him to a high place and told Jesus to throw himself down. For if he was the Son of God, surely angels would save him. Jesus declines again, quoting from Scripture, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This thought-provoking response deserves a whole sermon to itself, of course, but we see once again the power of the Word of God uttered by him whom we sometimes now refer to as the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The devil has no answer to this, but tries for a third time to tempt Jesus, offering him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, if only he would worship the devil. But of course, Jesus turns him down again, citing from Scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We have seen how powerful the Word of God is when dealing with the spirit of evil, when dealing with the devil. Just imagine, we now have the whole story, the blessing of full biblical revelation. We have the power in Christ, with prayer and the Holy Spirit, to resist and defeat the devil whenever he comes knocking at our door. Before we turn our attention back to Ephesians, let's look at one more discussion of the devil. In the classic book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, the author imagines the workings of the mind of a demon, a senior assistant to the devil. This demon is instructing his nephew in how to tempt and cause a new Christian to stray. I'm glad I don't have the mind of C.S. Lewis. I would not want to be able to think like a demon. But here's an example of something Uncle Screwtape said. Uncle Screwtape, the demon, he says, "We're really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics." To be honest, I'm still trying to figure out the meaning of that statement. I think it means that if we do not believe in the devil's existence, we will spare ourselves the fear of the devil, but we will be naive about the reality of evil in the world. If we do believe in his existence, the devil must abandon any hope of making us believe in materialism or skepticism as ways of viewing the world. There are those who are believers in the occult. They have no trouble believing in evil spirits, but somehow miss the point about believing in God, in the Holy Spirit, in our Savior Jesus. They miss the point about where is the real power and glory. They miss the point about where the love and joy can be found. What can we do but pray for them? Yes, it appears that the life of a demon is not so easy. If you can follow C.S. Lewis's way of presenting the thoughts of the devil and his helpers, you may find the book to be very interesting. The overall point of the book is that the devil is not so powerful as some people might think. The devil fails in this book to tamper with the salvation of the Christian. This book is a work of fiction, but there's no doubt that C.S. Lewis put a great deal of personal reflection into it. He is widely regarded as one of the great apologists, one of the great defenders of the faith in the 20th century. So far, it looks like the devil is a real loser. He failed with Job, he failed with Jesus, and he failed with C.S. Lewis. He is, however, still around and still causing trouble, as we can see in the state of the modern world. We read again in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Theologian John Stott explains why the world is plagued by the spirit of evil. The whole of the interim period between the Lord's two comings is to be characterized by conflict. The peace which God has made through Christ's cross is to be experienced only in the midst of a relentless struggle against evil. And for this, the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are indispensable. We are reminded, therefore, of the second coming of Christ, foretold in the book of Revelation. Then and only then will there be a full and final peace, with all things made new. Until then, we must do our very best. Verse 6:10 of Ephesians introduces us to the encouragement that Paul is giving us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Are we strong in our daily lives? We all know very well how daily life can wear us down, how secular values can entice us, how global bad news can demoralize us, how relationships challenge us, and how time ages us. That part about aging is a touchy subject. I know I'm always grateful for good health. I'm just worried about that disease that makes you forget everything. What's that called again? Do you know? Where was I? How are we supposed to be strong in the face of all those daily pressures? One way is to review the wonderful things that God has done for us. We've already seen throughout chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians many examples of what God has done because he loves us. Let's look again, for example, at the prayer of Paul in 1:15 to 23. Let's read that just to clear our heads for a moment. This is Paul speaking to you, you Life Church. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thank you, Paul, for your prayer, which echoes to us through the centuries. Now, did you notice the reference to all things under his feet. That is, of course, from Genesis 3:15, where God speaks to the serpent, Satan, and says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So even as Adam is expelled from the Garden of Eden, God makes clear that the devil is subordinate to God's people. Let's think a bit more about how we can be strong. Now, we have mentioned the armor of God. What is that? Paul employs metaphors to explain what is the armor of God. A metaphor is a figure of speech, a powerful way of making a comparison. By making these metaphors, Paul is bringing intangible ideas into the material world. Paul describes six different gifts from God as if they were six different parts of a Roman soldier's uniform. In 6:14, we are asked to fasten on the belt of truth. Well, we all know what a belt is and that Roman soldiers wore them. But what does Paul mean exactly by truth? Regent Professor Daryl Johnson states, we stand by being gripped by the truth that is in Jesus and by the truth that is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Johnson states further, we stand by letting Jesus shape our vision of life. And quotes John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. This truth is grand, it is beautiful, it is mysterious, and yet somehow it is understandable. And it is the faith to which we adhere. We must, moreover, be truthful in every aspect of our daily lives. As Stott warns us, to be deceitful, to lapse into hypocrisy, to resort to intrigue and scheming, this is to play the devil's game. And we shall not be able to beat him at his own game. If we believe in the truth, we must also live by it. The second part of a Roman soldier's armor is the breastplate. Made of metal, it guarded the vital organs. But what does Paul mean by righteousness? Perhaps he means our own personal righteousness. If he does mean that, many of us will have short lives on the battlefield. We know, of course, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we must depend on the righteousness of Christ. As Stott says, certainly no spiritual protection is greater than a righteous relationship with God, who have been justified by his grace through simple faith in Christ, to be clothed with a righteousness which is not one's own, but Christ's, to stand before God not condemned but accepted. This is an essential defense against an accusing conscience and against the slanderous attacks of the evil one. Of course, we must try to have integrity and to do our very best to be righteous in daily life. Confession and repentance are key elements in this. They are the bolts and metal of our breastplate of righteousness. The next metaphor is gospel shoes. Shoes were an important part of a Roman soldier's uniform. The soldiers had to march quickly over rough ground. Historians have suggested that Rome's ability to conquer depended partly on good footwear for soldiers. Having put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, we must also put on shoes for our feet, or the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This reminds us of Isaiah 52:7, which reads, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Who publishes peace? Who brings good news of happiness? Who publishes salvation? Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Beautiful indeed. And of course, when we think of gospel and salvation, we think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we are Christians, we want to be missionaries of one kind or another, or to help missionaries one way or another. We want to share the good news, and we are willing to put on some shoes and walk a long way to do it. Our next bit of armor, borrowed from the Roman soldier, is the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is a big topic, suggestive of the entire battlefield of good versus evil. Let's focus. A Roman soldier's shield was apparently very well constructed. It would have two layers of wood glued together and covered first with linen and then with hide and be bound with iron above and below. It was designed to resist such things as arrows dipped in pitch and then lit and fired. What sort of darts might the devil send toward us? Thought suggests that mischievous accusations which inflame our consciences with false guilt might well be from the evil one. Can we not remember we can be forgiven our sins through Christ? Other darts might include doubt, disobedience, rebellion, lust, malice, or fear. The list goes on. But Stott reminds us that faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. We all know temptations can be hard to resist. But then if they were easy to resist, they wouldn't be temptations, would they? The fifth piece of armor for the Roman soldier was the helmet. We all know how important it is to protect one's head. Even in this modern age, there is increasing concern about the importance of protecting one's head from concussion. Football and hockey players, of course, but also anyone who rides a bicycle or motorcycle knows how advisable it is to put on a helmet. We've gotten pretty good at protecting the outside of our heads, but how good are we at protecting the inside of our heads? We routinely assault our brains with dubious forms of entertainment, false news from the internet, conspiracy theories, and the list goes on there too. But the Christian's real helmet is his hope and assurance of salvation. And his salvation is through faith, and his faith is through Christ. The final piece of armor for us is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Where would a Roman soldier be without his sword? Where would a Christian be without his Bible? The word of God, Holy Scripture. Scripture is inseparable from the Holy Spirit simply because the origin of Scripture is repeatedly attributed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says Stott. Just as Jesus used the word of God to respond to the devil, so must we, given the chance. That is our sword. That is the sword that saves lives for eternity rather than killing them. My friends, to conclude, are we not well armed to share our faith, to spread the gospel, to defend ourselves from secular and even demonic attack? I believe we are, and we are entitled to feel a sense of excitement as we enter onto the battlefield. What a grand blessing it is to be a Christian and to love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. May we all go forward with joy and confidence.